Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
So, good morning again, everyone. Yes, kids are just getting settled into kids' church, people grabbing coffee, that's totally good. So, today we are coming to the final message in our series, our five-week series called Journey to the King. And for the past few weeks, we've been walking through the life and mission of Jesus, and we've been exploring the kingdom of God, what it means to live under God's reign, and how we prepare our hearts for his return. And now we come to the turning point, the triumphal entry. And this is no ordinary moment. This is where the king arrives, not with swords or armies, but riding on a donkey. Not to take power, but to lay down his life. This is the moment where heaven and earth converge in the most unexpected coronation. So hopefully my clicker will work and we'll get it going here. There we go. So there's five parts, five kind of sections here. The first, Jesus, the Lamb of God, chosen for sacrifice. Jesus, the King of Israel, welcomed with palms. Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy and humility. And then recognizing the king through the Spirit, and then a new identity in the kingdom, and then conclusion. So, Jesus, the Lamb of God, chosen for sacrifice. So, John's gospel gives us a small detail about the triumphal entry that the synoptic gospels leave out, or it's not as clear. And that is the timing. So John 12, 1 to 2, just a little bit before our passage, it reads this. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So one chapter before, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and there was a dinner in Jesus' honor. And at this dinner, Mary of Bethany, who's the sister of Lazarus and Martha, anointed the feet of Jesus with very expensive perfume and dried his feet with her hair. And the text says that this happened 6 days before the Passover. The next section of John, which is our main text for today, starts with the words, "The next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." So Jesus enters Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover. 5 days, this is important. And you're probably wondering, why am I talking about days? This is very boring. Well, it does matter. Because something else was going on that very same day. Something that Israel had been doing for the last over 1,000 years, every year. So listen to this passage from Exodus 6. "The Lord said to Moses, while Israel was still in captivity, just before the first Passover, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, 'This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, hang on here, where all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight." Can you hit the next slide for me there, John? So this passage is talking about how the Israelites were to select their Passover lambs. They were instructed to do so on a specific day of the month. Everyone did it on the same day. And that's the 10th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar. And the lambs were then slaughtered at the ending of the day on the 14th of Nisan. N-I-S-A-N, not the vehicle, the month. A new day in Jewish culture starts at sunset and ends at sunset. So it's a little bit differently than we count our days. Evening first and then day. So Passover lambs were chosen on the 10th day of the month, called the month called Nisan, and sacrificed on the 14th. John seems to highlight that Jesus entered Jerusalem on the very same day Jewish families selected their Passover lambs, the 10th of Nisan. While the Synoptic Gospels and John differ in some of the timing details, this doesn't mean they contradict each other. Ancient writers often arranged events to highlight theological truth more than strict chronology. John may have been doing just that, helping us see that Jesus is the true Lamb of God, chosen to take away the sin of the world. Can you hit the next slide for me there, John? Isn't that incredible? Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Actually, go back one. Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the very day or within a day of when the lambs were chosen for sacrifice, for Passover. And this is not just a king entering a city. This is God's lamb, chosen for the sacrifice that will take away the sin of the world. So just as the people of Israel selected their lambs, so God presents his lamb to the world, the Lamb of God. This Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world, that is, of all human beings, without distinction, though not all without exception. This is God's provision. Jesus is the Lamb of God. But the crowd doesn't understand that yet. They see a king of power. They're expecting to see political revolution, not a lamb who will be slain. But the timing is no accident. The cross is not a detour. It's a destination. It's the destination. The next section, Jesus, the King of Israel, welcomed with palms. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the crowd began shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." John 12:13. They were quoting Psalm 118:25-26, a well-known messianic psalm that pilgrims often sang as they ascended into Jerusalem and towards the temple. Hosanna literally means "save us now." It's both a cry for help and a shout of praise. It started as a plea for deliverance, but over time, Hosanna became a joyful declaration of hope in the one who could save. And then they waved palm branches. They laid palm branches down on the road. They put their cloaks down on the road. So in Jewish history, palms symbolized victory, national identity, and deliverance. After Judas Maccabeus defeated the Syrian army and rededicated the temple in 164 BC, people celebrated with palm branches. Palms even appeared on Jewish coins during times of revolt. They were freedom symbols, kind of like waving a flag, like waving the Canadian flag. So when people waved palms and shouted, "Hosanna," they were declaring Jesus to be their liberator. They're saying "Hosanna." Look at that. It's really cool how God brings things together. You know, I did not plan that, but God did. That's pretty cool. Hosanna. They're declaring Jesus to be their liberator, their Messiah, their long-awaited king. But they didn't yet understand how he would save. not by conquering Rome, by conquering sin and death. Riding not to take a throne, but to carry a cross. What a lot of the Jewish people were expecting was political freedom. They were expecting Jesus to overthrow the Roman Empire and bring back the kingdom of Israel into its glory days. A warrior Messiah, a king like David. And they were right about who he is, but they misunderstood how he would reign, how he reigns. So Jesus, the Messiah, fulfilling prophecy in humility. So Jesus doesn't correct the crowd. He doesn't say, no, I'm not the king. Instead of riding in like a general, he finds a young donkey, John 12:14. Why does he ride on a donkey? What is the significance of this? Well, it's to fulfill an Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah 9:9. It says, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. So this prophecy from Zechariah, it follows a section where God promises to judge Israel's enemies and then bring peace, restoration of the covenant, and global reign through his chosen king. And in the passage, God himself is the king that is coming. And Jesus is doing exactly that, bringing peace, not war. A new covenant sealed in his blood, with his blood, and release for prisoners. An end to enmity. And John adds a line to the beginning of the prophecy that is not found in Zechariah. And he says, do not be afraid, daughter Zion, at the beginning. Your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey. Now, this could be from Isaiah 40, verse 9, which is a passage of comfort and good news, or it could be from Zephaniah 3:16, which speaks of God gathering the nations. But either way, the message is clear. Your king is coming, and he's not what you expected. Furthermore, the significance of the donkey, Jesus' donkey ride echoes Solomon's coronation in 1 Kings 1. Solomon rode David's mule to be declared king when he was coronated. And so this is not just symbolism. It's divine strategy. The king is arriving, but he's not coming to take thrones. He's coming to take nails and the sin of the world. He comes gently. He comes humbly. He comes with scars in his hands and love in his eyes. And when we see Jesus as the Lamb, the King, and the Messiah, we are invited to respond. Earlier in Jesus' ministry, he asked Peter an important question. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered by saying, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that question that Jesus asked Peter is the same one that every human being will have to answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Is he just a great moral teacher and historical figure? Or do you believe that he is the Messiah? The Christ, the Lamb of God who was slain, and the resurrected King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way we live our lives reveals what we truly believe about him. So the next part is recognizing the King through the Spirit. So after John in his gospel describes Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, his triumphal entry, he adds a striking detail in verse 16, which says, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. They didn't realize he was fulfilling all of these prophecies until after. The disciples were there. They saw the donkey. They heard the shouts of Hosanna as the kids are shouting. But they didn't truly recognize what was happening until after Jesus was glorified, after his death, resurrection, and ascension. And over time, Jesus opened their minds to the scripture. Luke 24, after Jesus' resurrection, it says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." He went through the whole Bible with them and showed them all the prophecies that were about him. And later in Luke, verse 44 to 45 of that same chapter, he said, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." And then he opened their minds so they could understand the scripture. And later on, about 50 days later after Jesus ascended, the Holy Spirit was poured out to guide them fully into truth. From that point on, the Spirit would remind, reveal, and empower the disciples and all of Jesus' followers, helping them to recognize Jesus as King, not just in hindsight, but in present power. It was the Spirit who connected the dots, reminding them of Scripture, revealing Jesus' identity to them, and empowering them to bear witness to the King and his kingdom. And it's the same for us today. We don't just welcome the King with words or emotion. We welcome him by surrendering to his reign, by letting him rule in our hearts, our homes, our decisions. And we can't do that on our own. We need the Spirit of God to help us recognize Jesus as King, to understand the significance of his arrival, and to give us the courage to live and speak as citizens of his coming kingdom. Spirit helps us to recognize Jesus as King and submit and surrender to his lordship. So in a few verses later in verse 17, it talks about how some people testified about Lazarus. Some people were following Jesus because he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Others were drawn by the signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did. And others opposed him violently. But Jesus' entry into Jerusalem drew a line in the sand. And that line still stands today. Will we receive the King and follow him? Or will we miss him because we expected a different kind of Messiah? And so, this next part talks about the new identity that we have in God's kingdom. You know, this series has been called Journey to the King, and it's about God's kingdom. And it's really important for us to understand that we receive a new identity in Christ. So to enter into the kingdom of God is the step into a new reality, a new way of seeing ourselves and others. The gospel of the kingdom gives us a new identity, and it is not one defined by our background, our achievements, our status, or human categories, but by our union with Christ. In Christ, we are no longer primarily identified by race, gender, class, age, nationality, or any other label. Our primary identity becomes citizens of the kingdom and children of God. Amen? We are children of God. We are citizens of God's kingdom. Galatians 3:28 says, There is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. In our culture today, there are powerful ideologies like critical theory and identity politics, just as an example. These ideologies define people by group identities and divide society into the oppressed and the oppressors. Now, these frameworks, although they may be well-intended, they often focus on what separates us, what makes us different from someone else. And they offer no real path to reconciliation. But the gospel of the kingdom does the opposite. It doesn't erase our differences. You know, in the early church, there was a lot of discussion on what the Gentiles had to do, what the Jews had to do, and the Jews did not have to stop being Jewish to follow Jesus, and the Gentiles did not have to become Jews to follow Jesus. So the gospel does not erase our differences. It redeems them, brings people from every tribe, tongue, nation into one family under the reign of King Jesus. Colossians 3:11 says, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." The gospel of the kingdom unites us and brings us peace. Can you hit that next slide for me, John? Ephesians 2. Oh, can you go back one? Ephesians 2, 14 to 15. "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, to create in himself one new humanity. In Christ, the dividing walls come down. We are reconciled to God and to one another, not by worldly systems or ideologies, but by the blood of Jesus. And the only division the gospel acknowledges is this: he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Colossians 1:13. You're either in the kingdom or you're not. And the door to the kingdom is open. It's open to all. And it's the same for everyone: repentance and faith in Jesus. To live in the kingdom means to live in a radical unity with Christ at the center. It's a community marked by grace, peace, reconciliation, and the shared identity of being loved and chosen by the King. You hit that next slide there for me, just a conclusion slide, John. Thanks so much. So I want to take some time and reflect on how we can apply this word to our lives. Have you truly given your heart to Jesus? Not just as one who saves you, but as one who leads you. He didn't just die to rescue you and me from hell. He rose to reign in our lives. Surrendering to Jesus isn't about losing freedom. It's about finding life. I just want to say that again. Surrendering to Jesus isn't about losing freedom. It's about finding life. When we lay down control, we find peace. When we give him our brokenness, we find healing. When we follow him as king, he produces fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, fruit of the Spirit. And when we surrender, it sends ripples to the world around us: our families, our friends, our workplaces, A life surrendered to Jesus is a life that brings light, hope, and healing to others. And many of us have experienced this. It's a testimony of our lives. But something that I've been learning as I follow Jesus is that surrender is a daily thing. And there's parts of our lives that we hold back. And as we follow Jesus more and more, we give up, surrender more and more of our life to him. And so let me ask you and ask myself this, because I'm in the same boat. Have you surrendered? Not perfectly, but truly. Have you laid down your life at his feet? Because the one who gave everything for us is worthy of everything from us. Amen? Don't just call him Savior today. Crown him Lord. And watch what he will do in you and through you. So our Journey to the King series has brought us to this very moment. I want to invite the worship team back up. This is an opportunity for us to go deeper in our faith. So I want us to take a moment and quiet our hearts. So let us bow our heads and close our eyes. And just try to hear what the Lord is saying to you, saying to us. So if you're here this morning, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, if you've never trusted him as the one who died for your sin and rose again to be your Lord and King, today is the day. If you're ready to take that step of faith and surrender to him with heads bowed and eyes closed, if that's you that I'm speaking to, I just ask you to raise your hand right now. And I'll lead you in prayer. I see that hand. Thank you. For others, maybe you've believed in Jesus, but today the Spirit is showing you. You've been holding parts of your life back. You want his forgiveness, but you've kept the crown. And today you're saying, Jesus, I give it all. I surrender fully. You are my Lord. If that's your heart this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you raise your hand? I want to pray with you as well. I see that hand. Thank you. For others, you know Jesus, and you do want to live under his reign, but maybe you're struggling to find your identity in him. You feel like you're drifting, forgetting who you are and who he is. And today you're saying, Jesus, help me rest in who you say I am. If that's you, would you raise your hand? You in this moment of prayer. I see that hand. Thank you. I see that hand. Yes, I see your hands. Yes, thank you. Let us pray together. Please repeat after me. Jesus, I come to you today with open hands and an open heart. You are my Savior, and you are my Lord. I believe you died for me, and I believe you rose again. I turn away from everything that I know is wrong, and I ask you to forgive me for sinning against you. I surrender my life to you. every part. My heart, my will, my plans, my future. You are my King, and I choose to follow you. Holy Spirit, help me to live surrendered. Remind me of who I am and who you are. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship, and then I'll close the service after that.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.